Well, I'd like to thank you for the opportunity of addressing you this afternoon, and I'd like to thank you for coming and get to see some of the people that I knew from years back. Brother Smith, who went to seminary with me, and you know, I went up to him, and he got an honorary doctorate, I think, from Emmanuel, I believe, and so I went up to him and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "What's up, Doc?" And yeah, you got to have somebody say that to you when you got a doctorate, right? You know, I appreciate being here. Appreciate Dr. Strauss asking me to come. And I was telling him that this is a little more upscale than what I'm used to preaching in such a place like this. But we'll try our best. You want to turn to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5. And let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this afternoon. Thank you for the opportunity to look at this important subject, the subject of the Bible, and particularly Lord, the English Bible, because, Lord, the Word of God is so vitally important to us that we need every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And I thank you that we have it faithfully translated into English in the King James Bible, and that Jesus is the one who guarantees that we do have every word. And we do thank thee for our wonderful Savior, who made such promises and who gives us that assurance. And I pray, Lord, as we look at this today, that we would be grow in our confidence and our faith and trust and learn to love the Word of God and to follow it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, and as we look at this passage here, Matthew chapter 5 is the start of what some call the Sermon on the Mount. And it was delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Just who is Jesus anyway? Well, you might respond that Jesus is God. He is the Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the door. He is the Lamb of God, and much, much more. But what I would have you to see is that Jesus is the Word of God. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus is going to come down on a white horse, and he'll have a name written on him, and the Bible says this: his name is called the Word of God, Revelation 19 and verse 13. And so Jesus is the Word of God, which means that he is the only authority that you need in order to decide the matter of the printed Word of God. Jesus is the only authority that you need to decide the text issue for you. You don't need Dr. Westcott. You don't need Dr. Hort. You don't need Dr. Metzger or Dr. Custer or even Dr. Kulis for that matter. You really don't. You really don't. Okay? All you need is what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and he is the Word of God, and if you will listen to him, then he will decide the text issue for you. But sadly, many do not listen to the one who is the Word of God when it comes to the Word of God, but rather they listen to everyone else. And so you read some of these books, and they'll tell you what fundamentalists of the past said or what their school said. And it's really pathetic how that people write books on the Bible and never refer to a verse of the Bible until halfway through the book. What's going on with that? Well, I hope that you would listen to Jesus. I hope that you would. And so what did Jesus, the Word of God, say about the text? And particularly, we're going to look at the Old Testament text. In Matthew 5 and verse 18, here's what Jesus said. He said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Now, look at this verse. And Jesus here speaks of the fact that till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass. And notice how he starts out this. He says, "For verily I say unto you." The word verily means truly. And so he is bringing emphasis to this and emphasizing this point. It's a point that a lot of people pass over. They don't think that this is the truth. But Jesus says, "For verily, for truly." And he says, "I say unto you." Who's the I? Remember, that's Jesus, the Word of God. Doesn't the one who's called the Word of God know about the Word of God? He surely does. And so when he says, "For verily I say unto you," who are the you? Well, that's the disciples who are gathered there at that time on the side of the mount. And so this is for you and me, disciples, to listen to what the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said about the Old Testament text. Now, he says here, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law." A jot, that is the smallest Hebrew consonant, what is referred to as the yod, representing the Y sound, often in Hebrew. And it's just a little letter, the smallest consonant. And he says one jot. And there's not too much debate about that amongst people, and that the jot refers to that. One tittle, there is some debate about the tittle. And I believe that one tittle refers to the smallest Hebrew vowel, and particularly the kirek, which is as small as the dot atop an I. And in Hebrew, you have to understand, there are consonants and there are the vowels. The vowels are a system of dots and dashes that are inserted either above or below or inside these consonants to indicate the vowels that go with those consonants. And these are very important, because without the vowels, how can you tell what the word is? So in English, for instance, in English, take the letters C, C and T. Okay, C and T. And then put vowels in there, and you can come up with any kind of words. You can put an A in the middle, come up with cat. You can put an O in the middle, come up with caught. You can put a U in the middle and an E on the end and get the word cute. Now, isn't that cute, huh? Then you can put an A in front of it and get acute, all right? And so you get all kinds of words just using those two consonants, just by switching in and out vowels. And so the vowels are important to decide what word it is. I mean, without the vowels, how are you going to tell? And so Jesus speaks here of one jot or one tittle. Now, this word tittle, I believe, is referring to those vowels of the Hebrew alphabet, the vowels that are inserted between the consonants. And if you look here, look at Luke 16 and verse 10, Jesus has already asserted that the smallest consonant, the jot, will not pass. Okay, the smallest consonant will not pass. So if the smallest consonant will not pass, then that guarantees that no other consonants will pass. Because if the smallest is preserved, then all the other ones, which are bigger, are also preserved. Why do I say that? Luke 16 and verse 10. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Okay, so if the smallest consonant, the jot, is preserved, then that guarantees that all the other consonants are also preserved. According to Luke 16:10, the smallest is preserved, all the rest are preserved. And so when we get then to the word tittle, there's no need to refer to the consonants again. Now, what you will see in some Bibles, and maybe even in a King James Bible that you have with the notes and annotations and all, there may be a footnote down the bottom that will try to convince you that a jot is the smallest Hebrew consonant, and then the tittle would be the, they would say, the smallest differences between the consonants. You know, whether there's an overhang or no overhang, or a gap at the top or no gap, a rounded corner as opposed to a square corner. And they would tell you, try to convince you that tittle is also referring to consonants. But I submit to you that there's no need to do that. Because when Jesus said one jot, the smallest consonant, is preserved, then that guarantees all the other consonants are also preserved. So there's no need to refer to a consonant again by the word tittle. Also, there's this word or between these. He says one jot or one tittle. Now, that word or means that we've got a distinction here. That there is something different than besides the jot. So the tittle is not also referring to consonants, but it's referring to something other than consonants because of this word or. Distinguishes it as a disjunctive conjunction there, which distinguishes between the two words, making them refer to two different things. And so I then conclude that tittle is not referring to a consonant, but rather to the vowels of the Hebrew language. And so Jesus here is guaranteeing that one jot or one tittle, and by the way, Dr. Gill did some work on this word tittle, and he believes, and I concur with him, that the Greek word here, kareia, is a transliteration of the Hebrew word kirek, and brought over from Hebrew into Greek, with kirek referring to the dot, the small dot, the smallest Hebrew vowel. And I've got some information on that that you can get later if you want to go into that in more detail. But here we have Jesus's promise that one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Now, what is the law? The expression there, the law, can refer to either the Mosaic law, and it does so in numerous places in the New Testament. For instance, in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 and following, speaks of the law of Moses in reference to Jesus is getting circumcised and Mary offering up an offering after she had given birth. But there are other passages where the word expression, the law, refers to the Old Testament in general. And let me show you some of those. Go to John chapter 10 and verse 34. John chapter 10 and verse 34. In John chapter 10 and verse 34, the Bible says here, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" All right? Now, this is a quote from Psalm 82, verse 6. And the Psalms are in the portion of the Old Testament that is referred to as the writings. The writings. And so here's the use of the expression the law to refer to the Old Testament in general. Look at John 12 and verse 34. John 12 and verse 34. John 12 and verse 34. And the Bible says this, "The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Now they are referring to Psalm 110 verse 4 and Daniel 2 and verse 44. Again, these are verses that are not in the first five books of the Bible, but are in a portion of the Old Testament referred to as the writings, and therefore this expression, the law, referring to the Old Testament in general. Go to 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21, it says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. All right, in the law, this is written. Now, where is this? This is a quote from Isaiah 28, 11, and 12. And this is from that portion of the Old Testament that is referred to as the prophets. And it calls it that it's in the law. And so it's talking then, using this expression, the law, as the Old Testament in general. And this is how I understand then this expression in Matthew 5:18, I understand Jesus then to be using it in this way, of the Old Testament in general, the law. And now somebody might want to dispute that and debate that. What's true of one portion of Scripture as to its character is true of all the rest. So for instance, in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So something that's true of all Scripture is that it's inspired. There are other statements like this. So what's true about the character of one portion as to its character, as to its nature, is also true of the rest, because it's a unified whole. And so even if somebody wanted to debate, you know, the law is always the law of Moses, I would beg to differ. But even if you were to tenaciously hold to that, well, what's true of the law of Moses would have to be true of the rest of the Old Testament, because it's all, you know, it's all Scripture, all given by God. And Jesus, then, I see in Matthew 5:18, is promising that one jot, not even the smallest Hebrew consonant, or one tittle, not even the smallest Hebrew vowel, as small as a dot, as small as a period, will and shall in no wise pass from the law. So that all of the Old Testament consonants and vowels are there. Nothing has passed away. And he says, shall in no wise pass from the law. Go to John chapter 6. This is a great expression, in no wise. John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. It shall in no wise. That expression there, no wise, is a translation into English of the Greek double negative. For instance, in English, we don't use double, you're not supposed to use double negatives. Okay. For instance, I don't want no more coffee. Very poor English. All right? Because you got don't and no, two negatives in the same sentence. Very poor English, but great Greek. Okay? It's just great Greek. And so when your English teacher or your mom and dad correct you, you say, I was speaking in a Greek way, okay? As the Greeks say, all right? In Greek, you can have two negatives in the same sentence. In fact, there is at least one instance of, where there's three negatives in one sentence in the New Testament. And what this does in Greek, it heightens the idea of the impossibility of something happening. And like a guy today saying, I don't want no coffee. He's really emphasizing, don't shove that coffee down my throat, buddy. All right? I mean, yeah, he's really getting after that point, isn't he? He's using poor English to express it, but that's the idea. And in Greek, they put these two negatives together, and it emphasizes the impossibility of this. And this expression is also used in John 6 and verse 37. Look at John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
You know, no wise. No wise cast out.
Good.
Last week, we had a dear member up there in the church in Plymouth pass on. She was 81 years old, and she got saved when she was a girl, and so maybe had been saved for 70 years. And I am glad that, you know, the Bible says, shall in no wise cast out. It's not like you get salvation only lasts for 50 years, and brother, you better die during those 50 years, or you're going to be cast out. You know, your warranty ran out, all right? Or your guarantee ran out. No, and he says, in no wise. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
And you know, we can believe this about eternal security with our soul, and your soul is the most important thing you've got. And you better make sure it's headed for heaven and been saved by the blood of Christ. And we can believe this about our soul and trust our soul to this promise and to this verse. But this is the exact same expression that Jesus used about the jot and the tittle. And yet when it comes to the jot and the tittle, there are fundamentalists who will say, oh no, that can't be. You know, there are fundamentalists who will say, yes, I believe in eternal security, but they don't believe in eternal preservation of the words, of the jots and the tittles. You see? There's a disconnect there. You know, somehow something that I can see, I can't believe that it's fully preserved. But something that I can't see, my soul, oh yeah, I have no problem believing that that is fully preserved and will never be cast out. You know, there's something that doesn't compute there. But you know what? As you shake your head at the fundamentalist, you might have to look at yourself in the mirror, because we say we believe this promise, all right, shall in no wise cast out. And we believe the promise in Matthew 5:18, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass. And you do well to believe that. But are there other promises that you struggle with? About that one, right? You know, if you could trust God that He saved you forever, and if you could trust God that He's preserved all the jots and the tittles of the Old Testament, then it should be that we should trust Him in prayer. We should trust Him with our finances, you know, bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. He'll pour you out a blessing. We should be able to trust Him with taking a stand and doing what's right and leaving the results up to God, you know. But how often do we have a disconnect in our faith as well? Okay? That's why we need to grow in faith.
Amen.
And that's why there's hope. There is hope for some of these fundamentalists who, you know, dispute these things and will say, no way, no way can all those jots and tittles be preserved. No way. Do you know how long, many years that they were copying? There's got to be mistakes there somewhere. And there's no way they could have gotten everything completely, absolutely, 100% correct. Oh, but I beg to differ. Because Jesus said, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Who are you going to believe?
That's right.
I mean, you're going to believe Dr. Fluffyhead? Or are you going to believe Jesus, the Word of God? You know, it should be very easy. So that whatever anybody says that contradicts Jesus, you say, sorry, I'm going to go with Jesus. I mean, I had to do that when I got saved. I was raised Roman Catholic. And, you know, the Catholic Church taught me that I could pray to Mary, I could observe the sacraments, I could go to church, that would save me. But when I saw the gospel as it is in the Bible, I had to say, no, what you've told me is not lining up with the Bible. I'm going to go with what Jesus said over what the church says.
Amen.
And I'm so glad I did. And that's what's got to happen with these guys. And, you know, with us, you know, forget about all these guys. You know, some guys have so many degrees after their name that they're like walking thermometers. and you know, if they're saying anything to you that's contrary to the Bible, you say, no, I'm going to go with what Jesus said.
Right.
He is the Word of God. Now, this promise of Matthew 5:18 is still true today, because he said, till heaven and earth pass. Well, heaven and earth have not passed, have they? They're still here. And he says, till all be fulfilled. Till all the Old Testament be fulfilled. Well, you look in the Old Testament and you see that there's many promises about the millennial kingdom. Jesus is going to come and set up a kingdom on this earth. Also, the Old Testament speaks of the new heaven and the new earth and many future events that have yet to be fulfilled. And so this promise is still true today.
Amen.
And so what Jesus did in Matthew 5:18 is that he validated that the Old Testament text that he had in his possession at that time was complete and intact and entire. Nothing missing from it, not even a little dot. Nothing missing. And he promised that that very text would continue right on into the future. So that 2,000 years later, since he made this statement in Matthew 5, that promise is still valid today. And it helps to substantiate what Hebrew text we ought to be using. This was the traditional Hebrew text of which he speaks. And the traditional Hebrew text that local churches recognized as the received text with the consonants, with the vowels, and that the King James translators then translated faithfully into English. Go over to John chapter 10 and verse 35. So, this is a great promise that Jesus made about the Old Testament text. One jot, one tittle, shall in no wise pass. So you can have complete confidence and assurance that the traditional Hebrew text is there, complete, intact, entire. Now, if you look at John chapter 10 and verse 35... we have there another statement that the Word of God, Jesus, made about the Scriptures. John 10 and verse 35, and he said this. We had read verse 34 earlier. Let's go back there to verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken." Now, he's referring here to Psalm 82, verse 6, where the Bible calls the judges of Israel gods, with a little g, referring to the fact that they were in the place of God, representing God and enacting God's law amongst the people. A similar idea is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 16, where the Bible refers to Moses being in the place of God unto Pharaoh and unto Aaron. And as Moses got the word of God from God, and he gave it to Aaron, he gave it to Pharaoh, that he was in the place of God. And so this is what he's talking about here. And then he says, he makes this very important statement at the end of verse 35, and the Scripture cannot be broken. That means we have a Bible that's not broken. There's no gaps in it. There's no words missing. There's no consonants missing. No vowels missing. Everything is there. It's not broken. It is not something that we have to patch up. It's not something you've got to put a Band-Aid over and stitch together or even fill in with Bondo on occasion. No, it's all there. I mean, so if you go along in your Bible and you got a note in your Bible, and you know there are some editions of the King James Bible that have these notes, and I hope you understand the notes are not inspired, okay? And, you know, you'll see some notes, scribal error here. right? A word dropped out here. This word should be revocalized to read this. And you know what? They're not believing what Jesus said. Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. You don't need to get your Bible fixed. It never was broken.
Amen.
And so what Dr. Strauss was saying about these so-called scholars trying to recover the text and restore the text and revive the text and all of this, you know, they're just not acting in faith according to John 10 and verse 35. They do not believe that the scripture cannot be broken. They're acting like it is broken, and we got to rush there as paramedics. We got to rush there to the scene and try to resuscitate it, revive it, restore it, bring it back to its original condition. No, we don't. We just have to receive what the Lord gave us. And that's probably that's the problem right there, because you know, what the Lord gave us is not always flattering. What the Lord gave us is not always appeal to the pride of man. And so let's put our thoughts above God's thoughts. Let's put our ways above God's ways. And let's forget about what Jesus said. And let's walk by sight rather than by faith. And that's the real crux of the matter.